Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. For our introduction to our message this morning, you may turn to Isaiah 43. I read this passage a few days ago, and since then I talked to a man, and I couldn't help but think of this passage again. I talked to a man, and he told me about a conversation he had with his cousin recently. I know both of these men fairly well. They're cousins. They're first cousins. And I'll describe them to you a bit. The one man is a strong supporter of tradition. In fact, he's a minister in an old order setting. And most of us would probably agree that tradition in their setting is held very high. The other cousin is a man who was raised in that same church and was taught all the same things, but he has chosen a totally different path. He has zero time for rules and traditions. In fact, that's what this discussion was about between these two cousins. The one was telling the other how ridiculous all their rules are in their church, and how free he is now that he doesn't have to be bound by them. And he began to list some of them and say, "What's up with this? Why do you have this rule?" And the minister explained it to him. "We have this to protect us and to keep us from this sin. What about this one?" And I don't know how long the list was. I took it was more than one or two. And the explanation would come back pretty much the same. And finally, this minister told his cousin, he said, "You know, life is like living in a room full of pulleys, all running at high speed. And nobody wants to get tangled up in one of those pulleys because it's a tragedy. And so we put shields on the pulleys and we make a rule and a tradition to keep us from getting caught up in that sin and this sin." And the next accusation was, "You know, everything we've talked about, you're all just negative, all about why we can't do this and why we can't do that. You've got so many rules, you don't even know why you're in this world anyway. You lost your focus on what God put you here for." And that's what really struck me. Let's read Isaiah 43, starting at verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Notice verse 7. "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." I studied this a bit, and I don't profess to have grasped all what is history and what is prophecy in this passage. The heading of my Bible says, "The Lord comforts the church with his promises." But I don't think we need to understand all those to understand what verse 7 is saying. Everyone that is called by not my name, I have created him for my glory. And any time that we are part of what we call regulated church life, we may face that accusation that we've lost our focus. We're here to just give glory to God. We don't need all these other things. And we're not going to delve into that subject, but that really struck me because I had read this verse just, I think, the day before I heard about this conversation. And it's possible for each one of us to lose that focus that we're here to glorify God. How can humans glorify a holy, almighty God? Look at us. There's nothing that glorious about the way we are and the way we act a lot of times. But God said, I've created you for my glory. And the Bible tells us that we're here to show forth his praises. We're here he's looking for the fruit of our lips. And the psalmist different times says, I will declare thy mighty acts and I'll tell everybody what you've done. We bring glory to God simply by the choice that we make to accept him as our Redeemer. Because, like was mentioned in the Sunday school, he hasn't forced anyone. We freely choose to love and serve God. That brings glory to him. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified. Can someone finish the verse?
That ye bear much fruit,
so shall ye be my disciples. Turn to the fruit chapter. John chapter 15. And I'd like to just look at this, a few points on bearing fruit. I titled the message, Glorifying the Father. But then I gave it a subtitle, Bear Much Fruit. And it's not all condensed into just bearing fruit in our glorifying the Father. But Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Let's read John 15, the first 8 verses here. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. On my bookshelf at home, I have a book titled Spirit Fruit. It was written by John M. Drescher, published by Herald Press in 1974. And I read, different times I've read some of the parts of that book. I've never read the whole thing. But I have here a couple of points I'd like to give as an introduction to Spirit Fruit that come from that book. The first one is paraphrased, the other one is a direct quote. Fruit growing doesn't happen with a lot of activity and noise and excitement, Mr. Drescher says. Fruit growing is a silent, steady growth of buds and then flowers and finally the fruit. Spiritually, shouting, speaking, singing, and all kind of actions do not prove the presence of the Spirit. It is when the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control are apparent to all who look, then we know the Holy Spirit is in the life of a person and he is at work in them. And I like that. As I read through that book, I don't know what all was going on in the 1970s. It was before I was born, but apparently this book was a bit of a rebuttal to some who were really getting loud and showing and really pushing spiritual gifts and forgetting the fruit of the Spirit and the silent, steady growth that needs to be in our lives. There's another quote that I had never thought of before in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated and put to test in relation to other people. The fruit cannot be practiced between us and God alone. Real religion is Christ-like living in relationship to others. Have you ever thought of the fruit of the Spirit in that way? We love to think about our relationship between God and me, but when we start needing to demonstrate gentleness, goodness, and all these fruit to others, that's where the real proof is. The first point I have taken from John 15 here, you can keep your Bibles. We're going to turn to more passages than I normally do, but there's a number of passages I'd like to read this morning, and I'd like if you can turn with me, those who can. But the first point is from John 15 here, verses 4 and 5, and I've titled this The Source of Fruit. And we read this, "Without me you can do nothing." Any fruit, any fruit that's growing in my life, any of the goodness and gentleness, the source of the fruit is the true vine. The branch can take no credit to himself, because as soon as we're severed from the vine, all fruit stops. All nutrients must come through the vine to the branch. And in that, if we understand that source and that life that comes to the branches through the vine, then we place high importance on nurturing that relationship and that connection between ourselves and the true vine. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read, starting at verse 2 here, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Do you see the things that our source is providing for us? All things pertaining unto life and godliness, it all stems back to the source, to the true vine. He is providing grace and peace, divine power, even a new nature, provided by the source, by the true vine, through Jesus Christ. He has given us great and precious promises. He has promised us protection. But I see in here something that's mentioned a number of times, and that's the knowledge of Jesus. God is the source of wisdom, but I see in the mention of knowledge numerous times in this passage, isn't knowledge our part to gain and to search and to dig and to find and to grow in knowledge? And then God gives us wisdom, and God gives us all things that pertain. Again, we're looking at the fact that the true vine doesn't force anything to us. We need to partake, and we need to search and find. Verses 5 to 7, talk about what will abound in our lives. And in verse 8, there's when we look at all that is provided to us by the true vine, by the source of life and fruit, there is no excuse for barren lives. There is no excuse for being barren or unfruitful, because God has provided freely to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If we go back to John 15, the second part of the second point is found in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purging. If you're like me, there's times when I feel purging, and I start to think, or the tempter starts to tell me that there's something wrong. But Jesus said that the purging happens to those who are bearing fruit. And it's his purpose in purging and in pruning and in trimming that we bear more fruit. So as Christians, as branches of the true vine, there will be fruit, but there will also be purging. We will feel the pain of the shears. We will experience God the husbandman trimming off things that are hindering fruitfulness in our lives, that it may bring forth more fruit. Again, the Father's goal, more fruit. I came across a quote: if you let vines just grow, they will produce very good, dense shade, but very little fruit. And I think we're the same. We need the pruning. We need the snipping. We need the pain. We need the experiences, the purging. There's probably nothing as effective in purging and in taking away what is hindering fruit than the word itself. And the Bible tells us that we are purified by the instruction of the word. The Bible tells us, or Jesus said in two chapters later when he was praying in John 17, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the Bible, the word, the truth is very effective in setting us apart and to promoting fruit bearing and to take away, to cleanse what's hindering. Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The word is very effective if we allow it to take away what's hindering more fruit in our lives. Paul says that chastening and discipline are part of God's, are proof of God's love to us as sons. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so God has various ways of chastening, purging, pruning, getting more fruit. How does he do it? Sometimes it's simple things like change of plans. Sometimes it's simple things like something that slows us down, and God's giving us opportunity to show the fruit in our lives. Losses, tragedy. Sometimes the Holy Spirit or someone else comes and points out something that needs to be snipped off, something that needs to go away in our lives, something that's hindering fruit. And it's painful. And remember that point in the introduction that a lot of the fruit of the Spirit is exercised and is shown and is grown in relating to others. Sometimes what God asks us to prune off and what He takes away from us, sometimes it may not be only for our own benefit, but for to help another branch or many other branches in their lives. Fruit grows best on one-year-old branches. So let's be content to let the husbandman prune away, even if we're not seeing the immediate results. We like immediate results. We like to be able to see, what God put me through last week. Yes, I see the results. I see what that was all about. But if you're like me, that's not real often the case, is it? We need more time. And as we look back through our lives, some things we don't have answers. We don't see it. But we believe that God knows. And we believe that He makes no mistakes. He'll never take away something that would be profitable. He'll never ask us to give up something that would have been for our good. But He is looking for more fruit. The third point I have is from Luke. And I'd like to read a few verses in Luke chapter 6. I did a concordance search of the word fruit, and I was impressed by the amount of times that Jesus talked about fruit. Let's read from Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. And I've titled this point, "By Their Fruits Ye Shall Know Them." Luke 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered... I'm sorry, I'm still in John. Luke 6:43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And I think to understand this, it helps us to go back and read more of Luke 6. We won't do that now, but I'd like to pull out verse 41. This is just two verses before. We know what Jesus was saying here. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And I think Jesus was teaching not so much judging fruit from others' lives, but a personal focus here is what he was telling his disciples. Jesus wants us to scrutinize and inspect the fruit that is in our lives. No fruit means no root. There is no way to be connected to the vine and to be one of his branches that is receiving all those things that pertain unto life and godliness, and there's unfruitfulness and barrenness. But we also have the responsibility, and we need to many times, we need to do a bit of discernment in the lives of others. What fruit is coming from their life? Because the fruit that comes from my life and everyone else who has the potential to influence me and my family, the fruit that's in my life is so much more important than what's coming out of my mouth. And if we only go by what people say,
we can be influenced and deceived. On Thursday, I took a trip, a couple hours with my brother Kervin, and he pulled out a CD that someone had given him, and I can't remember the man's name. Doesn't matter. It was very interesting. This speech, I think it was actually supposed to be a sermon in a church, but this speech was from 1994, from a man who, according to what he said, he'd been all over U.S. and Canada preaching. Very, very interesting thoughts he had against evolution and strong procreation for God's creation of the world. But he was showing how many of the terrible events, including the Holocaust and various things that happened in the history of the world and even in our own country and U.S., and how he pointed back how that a lot of those had their roots in the belief of evolution. And very carefully interwoven through this whole thing was a call for Christians to rise to action, to refute this doctrine, and to even protest and push back against this takeover of evil. And the man was quite a speaker. Very captivating. He was really good at what he was doing. And after we had all done listening to him, Kervin told me, you know what the interesting thing is? Someone did a Google search on this man's name, and he just got out of prison. He just did 10 years for dishonesty and tax evasion and a number of these kind of things. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not his great big, well, what is the Bible twice, I think, talks about great swelling words. And I fit that man in that category because he could speak. Jesus says, there's no way around it. Corrupt fruit comes from a corrupt heart. Proud expressions, revenge, rebellion, selfishness, all these things come from a corrupt heart. There's no way that these fruit can, these works, that's, I don't like to use that word. The Bible never uses it really, I don't think, in the negative. Fruit is the positive. But these works come from a corrupt heart. Good fruit, Jesus says, comes from the good treasure of a good man's heart. Good fruit only comes from branches who are connected to the true vine. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus tells us more about this. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15 through verse 20. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ah, I was wrong. Fruits here is talking about in the negative, isn't it? Ye shall know them by their fruits, even the false prophets. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is especially in the context of false prophets. And let's remember, in today's world, we have the influence of many, many men and women readily available to us, and we can hear all their great swelling words, but there's no way for us to know their fruit. And I give a caution to that. Just like this man that I heard from 1994, whoever was hearing him in 94 probably had no idea that he was a con artist and that he was thieving the government and that he was In fact, if you listened, he was pretty strong on conspiracy theories and anti-government. And by their fruit you shall know them. These are the kind of things that don't come from a good man and a good heart. Those who are anti-authority, those who are teaching conspiracy theories and giving a negative light to all kind of things that have happened. I don't want to get off on that. But if you didn't read that article in the Pilgrim Witness, I think it was about 2 months ago, about what to do with conspiracy theories, read it. If you're ever tempted to swallow that kind of thing, read that article. It says it much better than I can, and I recommend that to us because they're all around us. And I have yet to find a man who went that route and produced the good fruit that Jesus is talking about. Find him. They're not around. They end up being losing non-resistance and a number of those things. There are false prophets. There are many, many false prophets. And their ability to influence us is stronger and easier than ever. But let's not forget what Jesus said. We need to know their fruit and we need to discern. Let's go back to John 15, to the fruit chapter. And I'd like to look at the fourth point, judgment of the unfruitful branch. And this isn't the only time Jesus tells us this. There's numerous times through his parables and through his preaching and teaching that he shows that there is judgment for the unfruitful branch. Here he says it in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And I'd like to just point out that this is a branch that was in Christ. How else would he abide if he wasn't there to start with? And so, to any false teachers who will tell you that you can't be a branch, and once you are a branch, you can't be severed, Jesus makes it clear. There is a possibility of being a branch and abiding not, and the fruit that may have been there changing, and there's unfruitfulness, and it's judgment pronounced on that. There is no merit in a previous relationship with Jesus. There is only merit in a current relationship with Jesus and current fruit bearing in our lives. In Matthew, Jesus said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I go back to those verses in 2 Peter. And again, if we look at all that's been done for us and all that pertains to life and godliness and all that's available through Jesus and through the Word and through all that he's given us and allowed us to sit in heavenly places, there is no excuse for barrenness or unfruitfulness. And it is very fair for Jesus to say, every branch that beareth not fruit is cast into the fire. There is judgment. I'd like to, just in the end, the last point here, look at bearing much fruit and a few thoughts on that. I'd like to point out here in John 15 a progression. Verse 2, Jesus talks about every branch that beareth fruit. As we go down to verse 5, Jesus says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And we didn't read it, but let's do now. Let's read verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I like that. Verse 2, fruit. Verse 5, more fruit. Actually, I skipped over one. Verse 8, that ye bear much fruit. You see that? Bear fruit. More fruit, much fruit. And true fruitfulness begins in the heart with the fruit of the Spirit. That inner fruit affects outward actions, our words, our activities. All will glorify God and God's will be accomplished. The fruit of the Spirit must issue into fruitful works and relationships. Hebrews and James both talk about the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of right living. And we're not going to turn to it because I think we all know very well the parable of the sower. And I was impressed with the seed that fell on good ground. And some of it brought forth 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. And I think that for us, let's not be discouraged. We may be in a time of our life when God is working with us and we only feel like we're barely making the 30-fold and we're not worthwhile and we fail. But our desire is that we work in our hearts and we're looking for, we're accepting God's pruning and our desire is for more fruit. Let's not be discouraged when we see that it's not quite 100-fold in my own life. But let's continue to cultivate. That's what people with orchards do. They cultivate. They put a lot of hard work into it. And silently, slowly, fruit matures and develops more every year. And I think that's why one of the reasons Jesus gives us that example of fruit bearing. It's not something that just explodes and we have just pouring out everywhere. But it's steady growth and a real interest in our connection with the vine. Yes, we need to focus on the fruit that's in our lives, but I think if we overemphasize that at the expense of working on the connection to the vine, we have it backwards. If we really put emphasis and effort and time and sacrifice into our connection with the true vine, the fruit will show in our lives. And I said it in the beginning and I'd like to repeat it. Any fruit that issues from my life, from your life, remember, it's all to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's our reason to be here. I've created them for my glory. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'd like us to just have a reminder that we're here to glorify God. Sometimes we may be guilty of the accusation of the man I told you about in the beginning, and we lose some focus and we get looking at too many things. But we are here to glorify God. And Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Let's kneel to pray.